in the last portion of this text. In verses 37 and 38, we see that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. For over a decade, I have made it our practice that on Good Friday evenings, I would present to you a message taken from the tabernacle, as it is the best and brightest of all the Old Testament types of Christ. And without having a good, thorough view of the tabernacle in mind, there's no way that we can fully understand and appreciate the work of Christ. And so with that in mind, I would ask you to turn back with me, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 25. And if you would please follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around it. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken out. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I give you. You shall take a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Now, the tabernacle of the Old Testament is the greatest of all of the Old Testament types of Christ. It was all one great, big, giant object lesson regarding the person and the work of Christ. In its incredible furniture, the priesthood of its ministers, the worship that took place there, in all of these things, we see with a clarity and vividness we find nowhere else in the Scripture the glory and grace of Jesus Christ, as well as the privileges of His redeemed people, that they could come to the very ark, the very throne of God, and as we just read, here He would meet with them between the wings of the cherubim. This is a promise, dear ones. And it was given to the Old Testament saints as a type. And as we read, even out of our confession this evening, we see that they were saved in the self-same way as we were. That even though Christ's atoning work took place in time, in history, and didn't happen until He was actually incarnated, nevertheless, they were saved by forward-looking to the cross of Christ, even as we are saved by rearward-looking toward the cross of Christ. And as when we look at an architect's plans, we are better able to understand the building as we look at the plans For without looking at the plans, we have very little understanding of the intricacies of the thought process that goes into the architect's planning of the building by just looking at the outward edifice. So too, as we see the construction, the planning, the thought that, and the detail that went into the construction, the development, the gathering up of the materials for the tabernacle, that we see the incredible care of God directed toward the elect people of God in order that we would fully understand the weight, the gravity of our sin, and the overwhelming love of God demonstrated in the face of Christ on our behalf. We can understand here in the tabernacle and in its construction and its beautiful furniture as nowhere else that glorious temple of which Christ is the cornerstone and we are the living stones which are built up in Him into a living temple as we read in the New Testament. We are a holy priesthood in order that we would offer sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As we began reading this account of God telling Moses how to fashion the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, what was the first thing he was to do but to speak to the children of Israel, telling them that they would all bring an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take this offering. And it was from the willing deliverance of the offerings of the saints of God that the various articles were gathered and were able to be purchased. And here we see, dear ones, the incredible change that takes place in the hearts of sinful people who were born under nature's night into this world, who are by birth, by nature, rebels, enemies against God, changed so that they are willing to give of their very, the provisions which they hold so dear. You don't see this anywhere else in the world. But here amongst the people of God, we see the people giving willingly because they realize that God has given them far more than they could ever possibly repay. But I would like to call your attention particularly this evening to the form and the structure of the tabernacle. It was obviously rectangular or possibly an oblong structure. It was longer than it was wide, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and about 15 feet high, we are told here. And it was constructed of this special kind of wood, this acacia wood, which was some kind of peculiarly indestructible wood. It was very precious in the Middle East. It was hard, it was durable, it would stand up to the rigors of being set up and taken down over and over again. Plus, it obviously had some properties in it which made it particularly distasteful to wood-ravaging insects. And so it is still used for that purpose. And it was overlaid with gold, fastened with sockets of brass and tenons of silver, all precious articles. It wasn't rudely or crudely fashioned or put together, but it was a structure that even in their wilderness wandering spoke to the people of the very throne of God so that they would have this traveling reminder with them always of the glory and the majesty of the God who they served, whom they were following trustingly all the days of their lives. And so too, dear ones, we ought never to forget nor lose sight of the God who has saved us from our sins even as He saved His people from Egyptian bondage. And we would remember that we are pilgrims here, strangers, wanderers, never getting too comfortable and never losing sight of the glorious heavenly tabernacle of God to where we are proceeding. This tabernacle was covered with skins. It was covered with ram skins and badger skins and goat skins, three tiers of skins and a fine lining in the interior of some particularly ornately designed curtains. These curtains were embroidered and adorned with symbolical figures of the highest beauty and spiritual significance, so that there was this pictorial story to the people that they could look even on the articles of the temple and the curtains of it and see the story being explained to them of the greatness and the glory and the work of God on their behalf. And the external covering of the roof of the tabernacle being these three-tiered animal skins, these rough badger skins and the ram skins and so on and so forth, these were in order that the furniture and the tabernacle itself would be protected from the elements, no matter how inclement they would become. Because the inside of this was a holy place. God would not tolerate that the articles would be corrupted or defiled by the elements. And so it would keep out even the fiercest driving rains. The furniture that was placed inside, it was also extremely costly, all being overlaid with the finest gold. It was holy furniture. It spoke to the people of the holiness of the heavenly tabernacle. The people saw that this was a place of rare and special beauty. The spiritual temple, we are to remember, is a place of extremely rare and special beauty. And we know that we will be struck by the palatial splendor of that place, that nothing can compare to it. And while at the same time we will be awed by its beauty, its grandeur, and its majesty, we will not feel like outsiders to the place who have no business going in. But when God calls us home, we will go to that place as people who know they are going home. That we will belong there and we will know that we belong there. That we will be filled with this tremendous sense of belonging. It will not be as if we are going to an incredible museum where we can visit but we know we're outsiders, that we cannot stay. Or even visitors to the White House, that place where we know is the place of our earthly representative. But that we have no place there. We can go and visit, but it's not at home. But the majesty and the glory of this place will far outstrip anything on this earth, and we will know we belong there. We will be perfectly at peace and at home there. And this tabernacle was divided into two unequal chambers by those magnificent curtains that we call the veil. The inner chamber was a perfect cube, 15 by 15 feet, and it contained the Ark of the Covenant, over which was the mercy seat. And this mercy seat was a lid, and it consisted of a solid gold plate. And springing from that lid were two cherubim whose wings met over that seat, that plate. And the faces of those symbolical figures were the four typical forms of the animate creation, a man and an ox and an eagle and a lion, all speaking of a particular and peculiar majesty, glory, and power of all of the creation, and yet telling, representing to the people, and particularly to the high priest who alone was able to enter this place, and then only once a year, that God is Lord of all of it. So they would never forget. And while beneath the meeting wings of the cherubim shone the glory of God, the Shekinah, the visible divine glory, in that beautiful gold mercy seat, stained, as it were, by the blood of many sacrifices, and yet at the same time, shimmerings, glimmerings of the brilliance of the gold shining through, which reminded them of the divine glory, that we only see it through the blood of Christ, or we would not see it at all. And this chamber, as you know, is the Holy of Holies, God's special place of presence with the people of God on earth. It was the throne of grace and glory. And as I just mentioned, no one ever entered it except the high priest, and then only once a year after he had bathed himself in the bronze laver. And here we see the aspect that even though all men have access to the outward showing of the glory and grace of God, that all men can behold the glory and the grace of God that was demonstrated in Christ's dying on the cross, that only the elect are invited into the Holy of Holies, and we are only admitted into the inner sanctuary because we have a Savior who won the right for us by yielding His own life as an atonement for our sin. And in this account of the construction of the tabernacle, we see that Moses was instructed to oversee its construction because it was based on a particular pattern. In verse 9, God says to Moses, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." The tabernacle is a type of Christ which was set forth from eternity past in the counsels of God's divine love. Here our Redeemer prepared for us from before the foundation of the world and revealed Himself in successive types and prophecies long before the world even began, long before His incarnation and His life on earth. Moses built this tabernacle to God according to this actual model which God had shown Moses during His 40 days on the Mount. And so Christ was born, and He lived, and He died in exact accordance with the prophetic picture of the previous ages of divine revelation, as demonstrated particularly in the tabernacle. But I would draw your attention to one more thing. Even as the next several chapters from chapter 25 in Exodus all tell in increasing detail the construction of the temple and its various articles, its various furniture, we come to the dismal rebellion of the people of God, the betrayal of Aaron the high priest in chapters 32 and 33. It was a dark interval of sorrow and rebellion during which the people transgressed the covenant they had just entered into and showed most painfully the need of the salvation which God had just been preparing. And even here we see a type. In these chapters 32 and 33, we see a type, but not a type of Christ. It is a type of rebellious fallen man. In these chapters, we need to see ourselves. This is what is being detailed and demonstrated to us in these chapters. We dare not look back and say what foolish people those Israelites were. We would never do the same. If we call them foolish, we must call ourselves fools as well. For they are only typical of all fallen men. And yet we see, by God, instructing Moses on the construction of the tabernacle, that Christ had already been provided for the fallen condition of men. And yet man had to feel the need of the divine salvation. And so God served His people in this very way. That even after He gave them the glorious artifacts of the tabernacle, speaking of the work of Christ, He would then make His people most painfully and acutely aware of their sin by withdrawing His Spirit from them for a time, allowing them to fall back into the depths of their fallen, natural, depraved condition, so that they would never forget that it is all of grace, that they are not deserving of the mercy of God, but only of the justice, judgment, and penalty of God. That the rest is all of grace. It is all of mercy. And now, dear ones, all of these things have been revealed to us, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We have a much fuller revelation of the person and work of Christ than these Old Testament Israelites had. But sadly, as is all too often the case, as the Puritan Thomas Manton said, those who have more light often have less heat. It is often found in the history of the church that reforming periods stemmed out of a period of darkness when God had removed, for one reason or another, the brightness of the light of His testimony through the clear and careful preaching and instruction of the Word of God, that there emerged in those periods a heat attached to conversions that we seldom behold. And this is such a pity to us. It ought to be such a humiliation to us that we who have such an incredible privilege to behold these things, to have at our disposal such a wealth of knowledge and instruction regarding the person and the work of Christ, that there isn't more fervor, there isn't more enthusiasm in our lives in living for Christ. It should be that we who have so much fuller an understanding of all of the mysteries of Christ's person and work, that we would be the more inclined, the more inflamed with holy exuberance for God. Christ died that Friday before the Sabbath to save us from our sins, that we should no longer walk in them. Will you please bow your heads with me, dear ones? Father, we are again so thankful to You that You have removed from us the penalty from our sin, that Christ was that substitutionary atonement, that He alone was able to satisfy Your divine, infinite, eternal appetite for justice. I pray, Father, for each one here this evening, that we would not take it lightly, that we would not take it for granted. And as we just sang in the hymn, I pray, Father, that You would never, never let us outlive our love for You. In Jesus' name, amen.